We want to look this morning at the parable of the unforgiving servant. The way this is told, the way he casts the characters, gives us an emotional feeling about the one who would not forgive. This is in Matthew 18, 21 to 35. Matthew 18 concerns the subject of relationships among his covenant people, his kingdom people. And this is going to be the Jews in the 1,000-year kingdom, but you and I are going to be there as well. One of the things that he talks about, and this is all by way of introduction, Matthew 18, 15 to 17, he says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone." A very private meeting. "If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." So what is he hearing? He's hearing, "This was offensive to me, and I would like to understand what was going on." And if the person says, "Oh, I'm so sorry, I didn't mean to hurt you," or whatever, you know, then you've gained your brother. So this isn't you bawling him out. This is him, you asking for resolution. "But if he will not hear thee, then don't give up. Take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Now with one or two others you come and say, 'This really needs to be resolved.' If he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church." Now Christ is saying this before the church existed. So this word is the assembly, and so the assembly would be whatever the assembly is that you're dealing with here. And with them, it would be the synagogue. "But if he neglect to hear the church," the assembly, "let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican." Now, you don't hate the unsaved. This is to treat them as an unsaved person. Try to win them to Christ. The person who refuses to admit wrong, to make things right, gives evidence that he's not a Christian. You see, this procedure of correcting a relationship requires a proper response from both the sinning brother, he has to say, "I'm sorry," and the confronting brother. The sinning brother is to respond in humility, and the confronting brother is to respond with forgiveness. And that brings us to this topic. Forgiveness is not excusing other people as you understand their motives. You see, if behavior can be excused, if there is an excuse, it does not need forgiveness, just acceptance. And forgiveness is not forgetting, as though the wrong just slips from our memory. It is in reality choosing to refuse to bring it to mind. Let me say it again. Forgiveness is, in reality, choosing to refuse to bring it up into your thinking anymore. "I'm not going to bring that up." There are little things that happen, and you say, "Oh, that reminds me of this. That reminds me of that." We stop that. Once we've forgiven it, it no longer comes up to us. We refuse to do that. You see, we realize that when God forgives, our sins do not slip from his omniscience. In one sense, God never forgets anything. But it means God chooses to not remember sins against us. That's not the same as not remembering our sins. He stops remembering them against us. And that's what we do when we forgive. So forgiveness is not ignoring, not avoiding, or being indifferent to a person who has harmed us. By way of introduction, I want you to see three things about forgiveness that we must recognize if we actually deal with it. This is to prepare our thinking, what we're going to have to go through. So first of all, realize forgiveness deals with real sin. This isn't just an imagined hurt, you see. It deals with the inexcusable. What they did was inexcusable. What they did was unforgettable. What they did was unacceptable. It's a real sin. G.K. Chesterton, who ended up being a Roman Catholic, he wasn't a good theologian, but he was a great logistic person. He says, forgiveness means pardoning the unpardonable, or it is not forgiveness at all. So we're talking about something that was bad, something that was done, something that shouldn't have been done, something that's unpardonable. But you decide to pardon, to forgive. In our story, the master and the unmerciful servant were faced with real debts. We'll get to that parable in a minute. So that's number one. Forgiveness deals with real sin. Number two, forgiveness means acting as though it did not happen and letting go of the bitterness. Acting. This is not letting that past event affect how you act toward that person or toward others. This is the literal meaning of the word forgive. It's to let go, let alone, let be, hands off, to forgive a debt, to go away, leaving something behind. So after you forgive, you walk away from it. You let it go. Just let it go. So it means letting go of any desire to get revenge. We don't want to hurt them. It is a releasing of the incident into the capable hands of God. Will there be a revenge for that? Perhaps, but it will be God that will do it, not you. Forgiveness is always within your power to accomplish. How do I know that? God commands it. See, does he tell you to do something that's impossible? No. Let me give you some proof of this. Matthew 6, 14 and 15. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. We want that. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You begin to see what's at stake here. Matthew 18, 35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, this is part of our text, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Likewise shall my Father, heavenly Father, do to you also. We're going to find out what was done and what he's comparing it to. In 2 Corinthians 2, 7, so that contrarywise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him. Oh, man, you actually have to go comfort this person that you're forgiving. Lest perhaps such one would be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Here is the test of godly compassion. Comforting the one that hurt you after you forgive him. Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. This is where I mentioned that as I was going through this, I'm saying, but I don't want to forgive them. And then the verse goes on to say, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Oh yeah, that's right. I was forgiven. And this is the emphasis of the parable. Colossians 3:13, forbearing one another, putting up with one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. There is the message. Now, while reconciliation, you two becoming friends, may not always be in my power. I might not be able to do that. Forgiveness always is. Your one-sided forgiveness is always within your grasp, even if you can't reconcile people together. Two important concepts here. Dealing with real sin, dealing with the fact that you have the ability to forgive. And then thirdly, forgiveness is given, not earned. Don't expect something from them before you forgive. Forgiveness is a choice. You do not need to wait until you no longer feel the hurt. You do not need to wait on some special action by the offender. Forgiveness is the servant of your will, not the prisoner of your emotions. And as hard as it is to do, we have no option as believers. It is the will of God. God said, do it. Stop saying, I can't. You're really saying, I won't. And you're saying that to God. Let's understand our own true pride and anger in this thing. We are not satisfied with getting even. That's not enough. We want such a retaliation that they will not or cannot do anything like that to us again. We'd like to see their legs broken. We'd like to see them damaged to where the thought of hurting us would just put a terror in their life. That's pretty mean-spirited. See the difference. The natural man, the unsaved man, seeks revenge. The disciple of Jesus overflows with forgiveness. Jesus wants his disciples to replace our natural, self-centered unforgiveness with his generous, forgiving spirit, his spirit. Now we come to the parable of the unforgiving servant, explained why this is so. Matthew 18:21-35. Peter asks a question of Jesus. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? I have heard that the rabbis said three times, that's enough. Fourth time, don't forgive him. I haven't verified that, but that's what I heard. So Jesus gives him the short answer. Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Peter said, great, now we have to go into multiplication. Seven times 70, that's 490 times. Rounded off to 500. What are you going to do? Have a little scroll that you unroll and keep track of how many times? Reach 500 and you say, okay, that's it, you're done. No. 70 times that. And I think there was a look on Peter's face. So we get the illustrating story. Therefore, Jesus said, is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. Time to check the records. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. We'll get into this. It's an enormous amount. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, he had nothing to pay. His Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. It would not make up 10,000 talents. Whatever he got from these people, selling them off individually, selling all his stuff, but it'd be better than nothing. The servant therefore fell down and worshiped him. The idea here is fell down and begged him, fell down at his feet, begged him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. This guy didn't know what he's talking about. This amount is over his head. But He certainly is sorry. And this wonderful thing happened, the compassion of forgiveness. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, our character quality, and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Let it go. But the same servant, guy just forgiven, went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me that thou owest." Now listen to these words. His fellow servant fell down at his feet, besought him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." We've heard those words someplace. The man who's choking this other guy just said those words to his Lord. Now we see the inconsistency of refusing the forgiveness. And he, the one just forgiven, would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. This was not done secretly. So the shocked fellow servants, people saw this and said, "What?" So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. We see the final verdict for such inconsistency. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, "O thou wicked servant." Think of those words. "O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt." And why? "Because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?" And his Lord was wroth, angry, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Now we see the final application of the story. "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." So this morning, let's consider three major truths. Number one, your source of forgiveness is not your big heart or the pathetic character of the person who hurt you, but God's forgiveness of you. God's forgiveness of you. We need to understand the extent of our debt before a righteous and holy God. When you were forgiven, what was forgiven of you? Did you just do a few wrong things? God says, I can let that go. No, you were a sinner that caused the death of his son. What do these amounts mean? 10,000 talents versus 100 pence. One talent was worth 600 denarii, pence, and the denarius was a pay for a whole day's labor. One talent would pay for 19 and one-sixth years of hard labor. 19 and a sixth year. 10,000 talents would pay for 191,700 years of labor. What? You're not going to live that long. For today's man, making $62,000 a year, American average, that equals $11,885,400,000, nearly $12 billion this man owed his Lord. "I'll pay everything. I'll pay it all. 12 billion. You're going to pay it all. I figure the servant had been involved in speculative investing for the master. You know, he wasn't buying ponies or something. It was too much money. And had chosen very poorly. And so ridiculously, when confronted, he pleads he will repay all. He vows solemnly to go to the Dave Tunis School of Investing and learn how to earn money even in a declining and unstable market. I can do this. But what we see is there's no work of grace in his heart. Like the servant, we are faced with a burden as a sinner before God that is beyond our capacity. It is a mountain of sin that we cannot budge, much less remove. Until we see ourselves as truly and deeply sinful, we will see nothing else clearly. So let's get ourselves organized here, oriented. See yourself being forgiven by God and realize what a depth you were in, what a debt you owed. The only way you could have paid it yourself is by burning forever in hell. That's how bad it was. But on the other side, we also need to understand the cost of forgiveness. It costs to forgive. It cost the king nearly $12 billion of today's money to forgive the servant. Imagine receiving such forgiveness. The forgiver pays what the forgiven one owes. That money needed to be put back into the account. So the king transfers the money in. He had to pay for it. It cost him a great deal. And he pays with his own money. He takes the burden and the suffering of paying on himself. You see that? Yet God paid much more for my forgiveness. God sent his dear son to pay the debt with a certain and torturous death. Wasn't maybe you'll suffer. It was that you will suffer. It cost the Lord Jesus his own blood on Calvary to pay for my sins and to give me forgiveness. Everything else flows from this. You know, Christ's blood is so precious that all the people of the world were not worth a drop of his blood. And he gave it freely. So I see that I was hopelessly in debt, yet through the sacrificial death of Christ, I was fully, freely, and finally forgiven. It was not something I did. Notice that the king forgives based on his own character, his compassion. Why did he forgive? He had compassion. The basis of forgiveness is in the forgiver, not in the forgiven. You see, the forgiver is the strong one. The forgiven is the one who receives. This is the great lesson of God's grace to sinful man. We see in his actions the greatness of his character. Throughout the scripture, the New Testament, goes back, here is the love of God, that he would give his son for us. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us. All right, first major point. Second major point. You say, I refuse. Well, your refusal to forgive is costly. Like the unmerciful servant, we can get caught up in the cost of forgiveness. The forgiven slave goes out. He meets another slave who owes him 100 denarii. 100 divided by 6 days of the week, work week, 6 days, Jewish people. It equals 16 2/3 weeks, or just under 4 months' labor. 4 months' labor this slave owed him. We move this to today, the average yearly salary for the working American, $62,000. Therefore, 4 months would be worth $20,667. That is a big chunk of change. This was 100 pennies. This is $20,000, nearly $21,000 this man owed him. So I understand, you see. We were told to forgive, and we're saying, what do you mean forgive? It's easy for you to say forgive. You don't know what that person did to me. This is a big chunk of change. This is a lot. I can't just let this go. But consider this. First of all, forgiveness does not in any way minimize the extent of evil that was done or the difficulty of letting it go. On the one side, it doesn't mean that person was any better when I forgive him, when he did something wrong to me. But on the other side, it means we understand how tough it is to let that go. You'd like revenge. So it's difficult. We understand that. Forgiveness does not lessen either side. Again, we recognize that reconciliation is not always possible, and indeed I've found some cases where it was not even desirable to be good friends with that person again. But forgiveness is your side letting it go. Let's consider this story that Christ told. Understand that the law is on the side of the creditor. That second servant is the one in the wrong, the one that owed the 100 pence. He has defaulted on his loan. The law allowed such a man to be punished even by jail time. So the situation shows us that the opposite of forgiveness is punishment. Punishment. I don't want to forgive. Then you will be punished. What forgiveness does demand is the recognition of what your sin did to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's get back to you. It demands you think of what it cost him to forgive you. We're back to this first man who was forgiven, the $12 billion guy. By comparison, the second servant owed exactly 1/600,000th of what the first servant had been forgiven. 1/600,000th. Minimal amount compared. Peter, how many times do you have to forgive? He says, well, that guy hurt me a lot. Yeah, but you hurt Christ far more. And he forgave you. And here's the thought. Because of that, that you were forgiven more than what this person did to you, you have the responsibility to let go of the wrong done to you. The responsibility. First, you must hand the situation over to God. Absolutely release the person from your desire for retaliation. And you must make sure that choice, make that choice every time the memory of the wrong comes back. And Satan will make sure it does come back. It'll come up, and you have to say again, I'm not going there. I left that in the dumpster. I let it go. It's gone. So do not miss the point of Jesus in his story. This is rough now. If you accept God's forgiveness and refuse to forgive another, it is not just unfortunate, it is wicked. Remember, the king says, "You wicked servant." And then beyond this, refusing to forgive is also enslaving. Realize what this is doing to you. The jail and the torturers are real. What does "delivered him to the tormentors" mean? Torture was a common procedure of Herod and the Roman government. Now, it was not sanctioned by the Bible, but the idea is the debtor hid the money for himself and said it was just lost. He is tortured to reveal where it really is. Now, we know from the rest of Scripture that God is not like this master of the story. He never takes back his forgiveness. He never sends people to the torture of hell who had tried to receive Christ as Savior. Doesn't happen. But we do know this. The offer of forgiveness may be revoked when a person refuses to enter into reconciliation with God. Will you accept Christ as Savior? No, I won't. Finally, the offer is taken back. So I want you to see the difference between this man and the lesser debtor, the one that owed $12 billion versus the one that owed $21,000. This man had no clue of what he owed, but he promised to pay all. This is not the language of one facing God's judgment. However, the sinner, you understand, the sinner has nothing to offer. There is no money he can pay to God. There's no goodness he can give to God. No, "I'm going to stop being bad" that he can pay to God. None of it works. Paying everything is impossible. But the second man could pay what he owed. Therefore, the first man represents the sinner before God. And in this story, the second man represents an offender before a fellow man, something that he could make up. But let me say this to you personally. To refuse to forgive is also destructive to you. Look at the unmerciful servant choking the other man. "Give me what you owe me." "Speak up, man." Choking him. This is eloquent of the destructive power of the lack of forgiveness in your life. You hold on to lack of forgiveness, and you're choking people. Realize it or not, bitterness chokes the life out of a marriage, chokes the life out of family relationship, chokes it even out of a friendship. Kills it. The destructive effects of refusing to forgive are seen in the corpses of relationships littering the American landscape. Broken families, broken marriages. Sometimes it's a murder of a relationship, but often it's murder-suicide. Both parties are destroyed. And it comes down to bitterness, lack of forgiveness. Tell you a story. A missionary couple returned from years in the Far East. They lived in a poor part of town. The son was horribly attacked by a local gang. Son of these missionaries. He was left nearly blind and needing extensive reconstructive and cosmetic surgery. They messed him up. The perpetrators were found and tried and convicted, at least. Now, the media tried to draw the family into attacking these brutes, but they did not. At the end of the trial, one reporter asked why. Why the parents acted as they did. Listen to the wisdom of the mother. The mother said simply, "If necessary, we can live with a physical handicap, but we can't live with a bitter spirit." We can't live. It's not really living. And then my third thought is this. Third and final. The secret of forgiveness is grace. When God forgave us all that debt, He did not release us from responsibility. In fact, He obligated us to certain duties. Grace received means grace must be displayed. The verse in Matthew 18:33, "Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?" These words, "shouldest not," is literally, wasn't it necessary that you have compassion as I had on thee? You see, there's nothing optional about forgiveness. The duty to forgive is not grounded in society's needs or in our common humanity. It's grounded alone in Calvary, in what Jesus paid for our forgiveness. The first servant hears the second servant plead the same cry for mercy he just offered to his master. "I will pay it all." Understand, while the first servant had the legal right to send the second servant to jail, he had no moral right, having just been forgiven. So recognize this. When I accept forgiveness, I obligate myself to practice forgiveness. Forgiveness is a choice made because of the will of God. I do it because God said so. It is the grace of God working in our hearts. Forgiveness is the great evidence that Christ lives within us. The evidence. You remember earlier what I shared with you in the introduction. Christ showed that the offender who failed to respond to the forgiveness process was to be treated as an unsaved person. Heathen, a publican. Treat them like they've never been saved. This is where we're at. When you refuse to forgive, no matter how you say it, "I don't think I can." What you're saying is, "I don't want to." In our natural flesh, we do not have the power to forgive a vicious wrong. We don't have that. But with the grace of God, all things are possible. Let me tell you another story. Corrie Ten Boom, heard of her, wonderful lady. She was held in Ravensbrück concentration camp for sheltering Jews during World War II. Concentration camp, Nazi concentration camp, horrible, horrible things. While there, her sister Betsy wasted away and died there, her dear sister. After the war, she was sharing her testimony in Germany and speaking of forgiveness. After a service, one of the guards at Ravensbrück stood before her. Oh, she knew his face. She knew what he had done. He said he had become a Christian, and he knew God had forgiven him, but he specifically asked Corrie to forgive him. He stood with his hand extended. She knew she was empty of forgiveness for this guard. She cried inwardly, "Lord, forgive me. I can't forgive." But as she confessed this inwardly, immediately she felt the freedom from harbored bitterness and the ability to forgive this man. She took his hand and spoke her forgiveness from the heart. So let me just ask you, has someone hurt you badly? And by the way, how quickly we remember this just pops right back into our thinking. Do names and faces flash before your mind? Was it your spouse? Was it your parent? Was it your child? Perhaps some bully. Then follow me. Come with me to the cross where Jesus died for your sins. I want you to be there. I want you to see him nailed. Feel your shame as you see his blood gushing down the post and pooling on the ground. I did that. Bring your offender to the cross and say, Christ did that for me. Ask Jesus for the power to forgive this offender. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Let's bow for prayer. Father, you've told us some hard things. The message is not hard, but it is a message of soft grace given to hard hearts. And Father, it helps us to see how hard our hearts are. But we are to forgive even as Christ forgave us. He paid a great penalty in our place. And by contrast, nobody has hurt us like we hurt you. I know, Father, that there are things done, things said, that echo in our thinking. And by going over it and over it, these things have become tattooed on our heart. They have become emblazoned on the walls of our minds. To see that person is to think of what they did. And yet, Father, if we can humbly stand at the cross and say, you gave all of this for me, how can I withhold what they did, what they said? They nailed none of my hands to a cross. They put no thorns on my brow. They did not beat my back bloody. Our Father, then, we ask that in this delicate situation, this thing that is important to you, and Father, we recognize, as we've seen, it is important to us, for our lives become calloused and hard and insensitive if we do not forgive. With heads bowed, eyes closed, God has been working in some hearts. God has been reminding you of some things. And it comes down to it, will you do what God says or not? That's really it. Will you or will you not? The Holy Spirit is urging you to do it. God the Father is urging you to do it. Jesus Christ said, look at my hands and my feet. I did this for you. Can you not forgive them what they did to you? Forgive as I have forgiven you. Perhaps then this morning you want to say, please God, help me. I can't do it on my own. But I know that you can do it in me. You can love them with God's love if it's not your own. If you would say, pray for me, please slip your hand up. Say, pray for me. I need to make this decision. I need to do it before God. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? I need to make this decision. Our Father, you've given us the truth. You've given us the ultimatum. There is a sign of whether we're saved or not, depending on how we're able to see what Christ did for us and be able to forgive those who have sinned much less against us than we have against you. And so we ask that you might embolden our hearts to serve you, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.